All right. Well, good morning. Hope everybody is having a good morning. Glad that you have chosen to be here with us this morning. Hey, Brother Wayne. Yeah, you want to take the first few slides? Yo, I learned my lesson from last week. Of course, my computer's working today, but I did print them out, so I told Stephanie I will never be caught like that again, because as you recall, last week I got a little bit nervous in a hurry when I didn't have any slides to share with you. So I did get one scripture verse last week. The context was different than I said it was when Peter comes. When Peter fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner." I said that was in the context of Jesus still in the storm. It could have easily been, but it was in the context of the cast your nets to the other side, and they brought in the big haul. So just to clarify that scripture verse from last week. Let's go over our memory verse. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Let's say that one more time. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." The abundant life, y'all. We've gotten to the 50-yard line. We've looked at in good detail to what God's Word has to say about following some growth strategies to attain that abundant life that Jesus promises. We've talked about commitment, and that commitment is to Jesus and to His church. And commitment involves counting the cost, and it requires courage to do so. We've talked about the importance of fellowship. Fellowship with Christ, fellowship with our Christian brethren, and talked about how teams work and how teamwork is really God's work when it comes to the church. And will I take my place on God's team? We also talked about study. Brother Mike Moody talked to you all about studying God's Word. No matter what else you do, you cannot grow to maturity until the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. And we also talked about prayer last week. Prayer and how much God wishes to bless us in our lives if only we take time to ask for His will to be done in our lives. And our growth strategy this week is on discipline. Homer Rice said, "You can motivate by fear. You can motivate by reward. But though those methods are only temporary, the only lasting thing is self-motivation." That's really true. So we're going to use self-motivation, discipline, and self-control all interchangeable within this lesson. And I think it's wholly right to do that because all three are of the same vein for sure. Self-control is critical to success in most undertakings. Let's look at Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness." And our topic for the day, self-control. The Bible says, "Against such there is no law." Why is it the last in the fruits of the Spirit? I don't really know. I know that's the way God had it written down. The Holy Spirit inspired it. I would submit to you that it guarantees all the other ones. Self-control guarantees love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. It guarantees all these others. Ungodliness and unhappiness result from losing control in some part of your life. Let's look at just the previous verses of Galatians in 5:19 and 20 through 21. And it talks about these works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and all the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of God. So ungodliness and unhappiness result from not incorporating these fruits of the Spirit in your life. All these other things come as a very detrimental byproduct of not having that self-control that we're looking at. Less control equals less love and joy and peace. Discipleship is about developing discipline over your words, over your thoughts, and over your deeds. It's the link between your goals, just having goals, and actually attaining those goals. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, thinking about our words and our thoughts, Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We need to be conscious of our words and conscious of our thoughts and certainly of our deeds. Nobody can see our thoughts, but they can certainly hear our words, and they can certainly see what we do. But God knows all. So football players need discipline. I think we saw this yesterday. Unfortunately, the team that I like to support, I won't call their colors, but it looks like the sky sometimes. They didn't have a lot of discipline seemingly yesterday, and it showed on the field. And it's, you know, we can see that from a top down standpoint. If coaches don't instill discipline in the team, then they're not going to perform up to the best of their ability. Sure, they can still win, but can they win consistently? Can they put a good product on the field every single time? When there's infighting and worrying about losing your job and things like that, there's not going to be great success. All of those things take discipline. Certainly, football for physical conditioning, learning the plays that they need to learn, avoiding penalties, which we saw several. Uh-oh. Did I do that, y'all? I did. I won't hit that button again. I apologize. And then also for maintaining academic eligibility. So players need discipline in order to achieve the highest goals. Do Christians need discipline? Absolutely. We all need discipline in our life. We need discipline for resisting temptations, for persevering through difficult trials, for holding our tongues, for governing our tempers, and for growing spiritually, and for serving selflessly. People who can will themselves to act or refrain from acting in certain situations enjoy greater success in life than those who live at the mercy of their own urges and emotions. We see this so often in the workplace, in our friendships. just holding your tongue when you need to is a really good skill. It's a really good self-discipline skill. But in the converse, sometimes we don't need to hold our tongue. Certainly we always need to correct out of love or to say a comment out of love when there's something going on in the workplace or in the family, when there's backbiting and bickering or complaining. We still need to, as parents and grandparents, correct in love, and sometimes we don't need to hold our tongue in that regard, but we always do it in the spirit of love. So self-discipline is empowering. Disciplined people live proactively and positively. Undisciplined people live reactively and negatively. So impulse control is the linchpin of living well. What's a linchpin? Do you all recall what a linchpin is? If you have a horse and buggy and the wheels, they slid onto a wooden axle, and then they drove a pin down into that axle on the outside of that wheel. So what? So the wheel can't fall off. It is one of the most important parts about that axle is holding the wheels on, keeping the wheels in place so that it can continue to roll. Thinking about disciplined people and how they live proactively and positively, what kind of people do you like to be around? Do you like to be around people who are always negative and always have negative thoughts and kind of bring you down? I don't like to be around those kind of people. I don't think you do either. But you know, there is a saying that misery loves company. And so we need to be careful about our thoughts. Do our thoughts oftentimes come out positive? Or do our thoughts oftentimes come out negative? I submit to you that it is a godly trait to focus and accentuate the positive. It is an ungodly trait to always focus on the negative and to be reactive in situations. That is not a godly trait that we have if that is our primary trait. I know we can't control all aspects of the things that happen to us in our lives, but oftentimes with proper planning, that's being proactive, and a good attitude, that's positive thinking, then we can better manage the difficulties that come our way. So some of the saddest events in the entire Bible resulted from a lack of discipline. I was going to pop this slide later, but we know so many of these examples we can think of throughout the Bible. Started with Adam and Eve, then quickly on to Cain and Abel and the bad choices that Cain made. David and Bathsheba. David made so many poor choices because of a lack of discipline in his life. But you know, he was still called a man after God's own heart. David was always contrite and always came back to God, begged for His mercy and His grace, and was a great leader because of that. We know the terrible choices of Ahab and Jezebel, of Ananias and Sapphira, and Herod and Salome. All of these resulted as a lack of discipline. Success requires self-regulation. In anything in our lives, if we're going to be successful, we have to learn to self-regulate, to discipline ourselves, to have self-control. Jesus' teachings is a call for self-mastery. What are some of the lessons in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount? What are some of the lessons that you recall from those chapters? What are some of the big ones? Matthew 5 through 7. Some of the big lessons from from the Sermon on the Mount? Absolutely. That's got to be one of the top ones. Don't worry in Matthew chapter 6. What else? Y'all remember the ones about being salt and light? How we flavor things with the salt, which is the goodness in the gospel. How we present ourselves as light unto a world that's really dark. And we have an opportunity to be that little bit of light that shines in the darkness. There's so many lessons about controlling your anger. Reconcile with your brother early and quickly. Divorce and remarriage. Vain oaths. Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. That's enough. Don't retaliate when you're wronged. Love your enemies. Give to the needy. Prayer. Fasting. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Ask, seek, and knock. The golden rule. And building on the rock. All of these lessons in Matthews 5, 6, and 7, we could study those for a long time and just glean from those things that Jesus talks about to be a master of myself, to have that self-discipline that is needed. Why would Jesus spend 3 chapters talking about all those things? This was His sermon that He preached. These things were important, and He wanted to get these thoughts and ideas out to the people. Ethics and morality certainly involve self-control. Success requires self-regulation. Continuing on this thought, Jesus' apostles called for self-discipline. In Acts 24 and verse 25, the Bible reads, "Now as he reasoned," this is Paul talking to Felix, "now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Paul didn't shy away when he was talking to political leaders that held his life in their hands. But Paul ultimately knew who held his life, right? Paul didn't shy away from those things, and he also reminded elders, leaders of the church, in Titus 1, let's look at verses 7 and 8. "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled." Our church leaders must be self-controlled. If we're going to lead a congregation in the way it should go, we better have these traits that are listed in Titus 1, verses 6 through 9. Then let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," that's self-control, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from the lawless deeds and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." It is a comforting thought to be called God's own special people. That's what we are as Christians, God's own special people. And God's grace allows us to come into His presence. God's grace allows us to be useful citizens in His kingdom. Is control possible? Yes, it is. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." What did walls do for a city? What did walls do for a city? Kept the enemy out. Provided a barrier of protection. So oftentimes when cities were built, they would have a lower outside wall that was tall and thick, and then they would come back several yards, 100 yards maybe, and then have another inner wall that was a second level of barrier or protection. They would also have a moat oftentimes around a certain area or build it on sides of mountains. This was all for protection, all to keep the citizens, keep the people within that city safe. Safe from the enemies outside. Healthy boundaries are a wall of defense against destructive forces that threaten your highest interest and your noblest of pursuits. Discipline is the security system of the soul. Without it, your hopes and dreams are at risk. So thinking about that wall, self-control is part of that wall. It maybe is that outer wall that we speak of. It protects all those other things within our life, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. That's the inner wall. But that outer wall of self-control, self-discipline, is the linchpin, as we said before, that holds everything together. So choice control. We make choices every day, all day long. As soon as we get up, first of all, we make a choice to get out of the bed. That's one of the first choices that we make. Then as I do, I make my second choice is to go and hit the coffee button so I can have my first cup of coffee. But we make choices all day long. Insignificant choices and sometimes very significant choices. We choose when we wake up in the morning whether we're going to have a positive outlook or a negative outlook. Does your mind start churning as soon as your eyes pop open? Does your mind start churning? Well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I need to talk to these people today. And so all these choices are choices that we control. You interact with the world through your choices. They create your everyday life experiences. Parents and peers influence those decisions along the way. Your spouse influences those decisions along the way. We decide our own future with the choices that we make. Your mind is an active mind rather than passive. And your will is free rather than being enslaved. So how far are we willing to go in our lives to get what we want? Will you lie and cheat and steal? Of course not. So you've already made choices, good choices, not to lie and cheat and steal. So the fact is, control is definitely possible. But let's get practical with it. What are some ideas for getting more control in our life? The number one idea is being more dedicated. Dedication is, there's a great danger in low commitment, as we talked about in our first lesson. In the parable of the sower, what happened to the seed that fell on the rocky ground? That seed did spring up. It immediately sprang up. But what happened to it? It didn't have any roots. It didn't have anywhere to dig down. So it immediately shriveled away. It didn't have dedication. It didn't have commitment. It couldn't have, because it wasn't built within a good foundation. So, number one is dedication to have more control. Another way to have more control is motivation, a healthy motivation. Knowing what you want and why you want it is a good thing if it's encompassed in good things in life. Having a goal towards something makes you strive for it more. Do we need to have goals within the church? I'd submit to you, if we don't have proper goals, then we're going to, as I don't know who said this, but if you don't have goals, then you're always going to hit them. You're going to get what you aim at. We need to have healthy goals and a healthy motivation towards those goals. God, help us to define healthy goals for ourselves, and God, help us to define healthy goals for His church. Another way to have more control in our lives is through preparation. There's nothing more settling to one's mind than being prepared. Advanced planning does not solve every problem, but it makes things a whole lot easier. I was better prepared this morning because I printed out my slides, because I felt what that felt like last week when my computer locked up and I had nothing, and your mind goes blank in that situation. And so I was more prepared this morning, and I printed out my slides and I didn't need them. So healthy preparation is more settling to one's mind. It'll make things go much more smooth. Concentration, focus is key to building self-control. As we talked about that motivation and goals, make a goal, write it down, post it where we can see it on a daily basis, and think on your goal often. This is something that we can all be better at, I believe, in making goals. Oftentimes we make goals at the first of the year, whether it's to read our Bible more or to go through the Bible or whatever our goal might be, to be more healthy. We need to make goals, write them down, think about them often, pray about your goals, and then work hard towards them. What is the mother of all learning? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Repeating good things makes good habits. Repeating things over and over again, whatever it is, a study habit of, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock every morning, I'm going to have that cup of coffee, and I'm going to read from God's Word. I'm going to have prayer before I start my day so that my day will be better, so that my day will have a good start to it. Before I lay my head down at night, I'm going to get on my knees, or if it's not comfortable to get on your knees, I'm going to get beside my bed and I'm going to have a time of prayer and think about the things. And I submit to you, do this before you lay down, because if you're like me, so often when you lay down, you just go right to sleep and you forget about doing those things. Take time before you lay down to say a prayer of thanksgiving for the day, to thank God for the things that He was able to accomplish in your life, the people you might have touched in that day. Spend some time in repetition and build good habits. Determination. I am resolved. To be resolute in something. If you've resolved to do something, you've already counted the cost up front. You know what it's going to cost. Yeah, there might be surprises along the way, but through preparation, you've already accounted for those things that might come into the way. You've counted the cost up front. You're going to reduce those nagging things, that those internal debates that you might have along the way. What's something that you've already decided for your family that you're always going to do no matter what? Most of us in here have already decided that we're always going to be at worship no matter what. What come what may, I'm going to be here when the doors open. When there's an activity going on, I'm going to be there to encourage others to be a part of that activity. When you resolve those things in your mind, and within your family early, it makes a difference when you're raising your children. When your children get into their 20s and 30s, they're going to be more likely to have that same mindset, and they're going to be there when the doors are open. Now, that's not always the case, unfortunately. But hopefully, those patterns, those disciplines that you've instilled into them will matter in the future. Often, many of us within this group are thinking about grandchildren and in the influences that we can have on their lives. So as we think about those things and installing good habits, think about how what type of influence you can be on them along the way. Discipline and spiritual devotions. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 18, verses 20. Ephesians chapter 5. There ain't 18 chapters in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This verse is chock full of good truths to live by. When we think about being under the influence, sometimes we think about being under the influence of alcohol or drugs or whatever, which cloud our mind, which skew our judgment, which make us not sober, and we're to be sober-minded. The Spirit gives us more control. Maybe that's why the contrast here in these verses, it almost seems out of place before we think about it more deeply. Don't be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Fill ourselves with the Spirit of God, with discipline, and the Spirit is going to give us more control. There's three activities to reconnect us with the Spirit. One is praise. Praise every day, and it produces more awe towards God. We praise God for the things that He's done, for who He is. Thankfulness produces more joy, and then submission produces more unity. Submission produces more peace. When we submit to God's will, then we know what we're going to do before we even do it, because we've already submitted to what God's will is. And the submission that produces unity, if I'm submitting to my brother and preferring my brother, if I'm submitting to my sister and preferring my sister to what they need and what their needs are, I'm looking out for them more than myself. If we do this within our marriages are going to be successful when we submit to one another in a godly way. So commit to Jesus, His church, commit to prayer, and commit to study. We'll supply you with the strength we need for spiritual devotion in our lives. And we're going to gain self-control when we do this. Discipline and healthy habits. You need energy for full engagement. Work in harmony with the way God made us. Otherwise, we're going to operate at diminished levels. Thinking about healthy habits, when we get plenty of rest, exercise, and nutrition, then things are going to go better in our lives, is maybe even on a spiritual level. Because we're ready for full engagement. It's not going to be a drudgery on us because we're tired to make it to that next fellowship event where we can encourage our brother and sister. If we have plenty of rest and exercise or whatever, we're going to be able to get up on Sunday mornings and worship with the saints without a problem. We're going to enjoy that time of getting up and being ready to go. So many health issues can be avoided by having these things in the proper perspective. Discipline and holy living. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Sometimes it's okay to get angry. Sometimes it's even good to get angry. But we must never lose control and give place to the devil. Give the devil an opportunity to use this emotion that God gave us, this emotion of anger. God-given emotion. But don't let the devil use it to his satisfaction. Sometimes it's okay to be angry. Give me an example of a time that is okay to be angry. I'm angered to know that there's still children being aborted on a daily basis. I'm angered to see all the junk that is going on where people are changing children's identity to making boys girls and girls boys, which is, it's an abomination to God. I think that we probably need to talk about this more because it is becoming far too mainstream when we see all the homosexuality that is portrayed in every aspect of our lives. It's just pushed and pushed and pushed. I'm angry about that. I think it's okay to be angry about that. I want to love those people, and I want to do what I can, but we have to speak the truth about this. We can't stand by and watch these things corrupt our children to where our children are already accepting that that is an okay lifestyle. That is wrong. It is not an okay lifestyle. And we need to be angry about this with a godly anger. Do you think Jesus is angry about things like that that hurt the souls of people, that will condemn the souls of people to an eternal hell? I know that Jesus is angry about those types of things. But how do we, and it's, we need to be careful about how we teach on those things. And we need to be conscious about teaching on those things. But we don't need to avoid them. We need to talk about them in their proper place. Controlling our money. I'm a big Dave Ramsey fan. Me and Stephanie have been on the Dave Ramsey program for a lot of our lives. Dave says, if you don't control your money, it will control you. And that is so true. I know many of us in here have had the experience of our money controlling us, not knowing where it was going, not knowing how we were spending it. That's not being a good steward. When we're a good steward, we know the things that we're spending our money on, and we're not overspending. We know that we're giving to God first and foremost, and we know that we're given to God in a sacrificial manner. When we get control over those things, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give others. All right, and then controlling our mouths. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is good for building up. This always reminds me of what Mama said. If you ain't got something good to say, don't say anything at all. Everybody had the same Mama, I reckon, because everybody knows that saying. If you don't have something good to say, just keep your mouth shut until you got something good to say. Limits of control. There are limits of control. We can't control Wall Street or the government or the school board or things like that. And we have limited control on those in our sphere of influence. So therefore, we need to make requests and not demands. We need to coach and encourage rather than boss around. The Bible says that elders are not supposed to lord over the church. That position is a position of authority, but it's not a position over of lording over. And your eldership never wants to do that. We want to love and encourage and help each person to find their place and to grow. We know that there's a limit to the control that we have. The fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It's not other control. So we don't nag. We don't threaten. We don't yell. But we do reason and try to persuade to a good idea. And we negotiate. There's give and take as far as when we're negotiating. And we demonstrate respect to each other. So there are some hindrances to self-control. There are digital distractions. If you don't believe they're digital distractions, then you haven't been to a restaurant. Just go to a restaurant and look out across the room. People are sitting there, husband and wife, and they're not talking to each other. They're sitting there both on their phone and doing whatever. I've been guilty of that more times than one. If you don't think they're digital distractions, my mama is 85 years old and she now is on the Facebooks. And she had never touched a computer in all of her life until last year or so. And so we got her an iPad, and Katie barred the door. She loves to get on Facebook and look at things that have been Pigeon Forge and what's going on in different ones' lives and things like that. But it can be a distraction if we're not careful. Unhealthy relationships. We need to limit our exposure to companions who diminish or discourage us. Yes, we need to minister to everyone. But look for faith and character when choosing those who are closest to you. Don't overcommit. This is easy for a lot of people to overcommit. And some people are just absolute workhorses. And they can get a lot of things done. But when you overcommit yourself, something else usually will suffer. Whether that's your family or your health or your quality of work. If it's not your quality of work that's suffering, then you better look to those other two things, your family or your health. Don't be an impatient person because it's a hindrance to self-control. Don't try to do too much too soon. And avoid discouragement. Oops. When things spin out of control in your life and you feel overwhelmed and unable to take any action because you are just so overwhelmed, then what do? We step back. We evaluate the situation. We find one thing that maybe that we can work on to get control of that one aspect. Once we gain control of that, then things may start falling back into place and where things have not spun out of control again. We do this often. We can get so overwhelmed with whatever it is. Anxiety is at its highest level in the world, probably. Certainly in our country and in our sphere of influence. Anxiety is rampant. Ask any doctor's office. there's very, very high anxiety. One way to regain control is to have to take a step back and find that one thing that we can get our arms wrapped around and regain control of that one thing, and then maybe the other things will fall into place. Last thing is our besetting sin. Is there a secret sin in your life that you have not licked? Do you suppress it, but never stop loving it? Does it gnaw at you and fill your spirit with anxiety and guilt and regret? Until you deal this sin a death blow, then you will never become the person that God wants you to be. If there is a besetting sin in your life that you need to face, that you need to conquer, that you need to absolutely let go of, I encourage you to do this. Find a person that can help you be accountable for it. Talk to an elder. Talk to someone that you can trust, that you can confide in, and get rid of it. I hope this lesson has been helpful to you, and I appreciate your attention.